We're going to go back this morning to an old sermon from two or three years ago. Again. And let's pray. Father, I ask that you would just bless the reading of your word this morning and the hearing and all the things that are said today in this place. I pray that you would bless to our souls that we might walk with you and understand your will. Amen. All right, so I have seven passages of Scripture on my notes this morning. Seven times that I believe that people did something, as recorded in the Scriptures, that made God happy. Now, sometimes people get an idea about God is that he's mad all the time. You know, God's too holy to ever be happy. He's too pure and he's got too much. He's too good. We're so bad compared to God that how would God ever be happy with anything that we did? Well, actually, that's a completely false picture of God, because God made a way so that he could be happy with man in sending Jesus to forgive sin, so that he puts man at a level of righteousness equal to his own son. And apart from that, God would never be happy with anything that man did. That is true. But because of that, when God gets man's response to his gifts, and those humans that God blessed and responded to his love, love him back in return, he gets very excited and happy with things that we do. And you might be surprised to go through the Scriptures and look at those times when God expresses the fact that he was happy with something somebody did. You will not find that expression said about Noah building the ark, all right? How many of you guys think that God was happy that Noah built the ark? I do. I think he was. I think God told him to, and Noah obeyed him. I think God was excited that Noah listened to him and obeyed him. But there isn't a word said. God doesn't say he was pleased with Noah. He actually says that Noah found favor in his sight before he built the ark, because Noah was a righteous man. And those are the everyday things that God likes. I mean, sometimes we get to accomplish something big in life. Once in a while, somebody gets to do something big in life. Most of us don't get to do those big things in life. We just go every day. We read our Bible. We pray. We give to somebody who's hungry. We work because God says we're supposed to work, so we earn money to buy our own food. We do all the little things that God says in the Scripture that we're supposed to do, and it feels sometimes like our life is, let's say, just average, mediocre. Like we never go anywhere. We never do anything. But God is very happy with those things when they are in obedience to him. And so God was happy with Noah because he was a righteous man. He never says he was happy with Noah for building the ark. He says he was happy with Noah because he abode by the standards of righteousness on an everyday basis. That's what made God happy. That's what God says he was happy about. Of course God was happy about Noah building the ark. Israel gets to the Jordan River, and God says to Joshua that the priests are supposed to step into the Jordan. And he says, and the river's full and wide and high, and there's no way Israel can just cross it normally. And God says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dry these waters up. Basically, you're going to go over on dry ground. But here they are standing at the river, and there's no dry ground there. There's just flowing water. And he says, tell the priests to step in the water. And when they step in, the waters are going to part. And all of Israel's going to walk over on dry ground, and the waters are going to do something that water doesn't do. They're going to form a heap upriver where they're going to quit coming down and they're just going to heap up there in a heap. Have you guys ever seen water in a heap with nothing to contain it? Only God can do that one, but he did. And so Israel listened to God, and the priest stepped into the water, and they walk across. And God never says he was happy about that. I'm sure he was, because they did what he told them to do, but he doesn't say. Almost every time when God specifically says that he was happy about something in the scriptures, it's an ordinary thing that is simple and small that we wouldn't ever think about. And God says, and God expresses his happiness about the situation. I've got 7 times written down that to a lesser or a greater degree, God specifies something. Only one of them, he doesn't say anything in words. That will be the last one. So we're going to read some of these scriptures. And the first one is in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, it's a great story. We'll read the first 15 verses. And Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall round about Jerusalem. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. In this passage, it's kind of a sad passage. It's a sad and a happy passage, a mixed passage, where Solomon does some wrong things, and he does a right thing. And it's so like a human being to not be able to always make the right decisions, and we fail so often. And here we start the chapter with Solomon falling flat on his face and doing things he should not do, and that he makes affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who he's not supposed to have anything to do with, and he marries Pharaoh's daughter, who he's not supposed to marry. And so God's just recording history right here. He's telling us what happened. He did these things that, though they were against the law of God, Then he goes to sacrifice to God in the high places. He wasn't supposed to do that. The high places had been supposed to be destroyed out of the land. He was only supposed to offer offerings at the temple of God, or the tabernacle as it was at that time. There was no temple built. But he goes to a high place where he's not supposed to go, and he offers sacrifices to God. He's a human. He should have known better, but he didn't. And so he did some things he shouldn't have done. But while he's there offering sacrifices, he falls asleep and he dreams. And God comes to him in reality. This wasn't just a dream. God actually came to him in his dream and asks him, say, Solomon, ask for something. Is there anything I can do for you? How many of you guys have ever asked God for wisdom? You've asked God for wisdom. You asked God for understanding. You know what? I find, according to this passage, that God was happy when you did that. Just what he felt. When Solomon is there and he's asleep and he's dreaming, and God comes to him in his dream and says, what do you want? And he says, I don't know how to do the things I'm supposed to do. I want wisdom. I just want you to give me understanding so that I can be the leader I'm supposed to be here. And God was pleased with Solomon's request. You know, the Bible never says that God was pleased with Solomon when he built the temple. Never says he was pleased when he built his own house, which was a magnificent piece of building. But this little tiny time of something that we do all the time ourselves, when Solomon came to God in humility and confessed that he didn't have the ability to lead the people and he wanted God to give him wisdom, God was so extremely pleased with that request that he said, okay, I will give you what you asked, and besides, I'll give you the things you didn't ask. I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you honor, and I'm going to make you the greatest of all the kings. Of all in your entire lifetime, there won't be any king near you that is greater than you. I'm going to make you the best of all the kings. And he says, if you listen to my word, I'll also lengthen your days and give you a long life. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And it is true that somebody could come to God and ask for wisdom when they really didn't want it, with no intention of following the things that God showed them and no intention of serving Him. And I don't think that God would be pleased with that request at all. But when a servant of God, intending to do the will of God, willing to follow God wherever He shows, comes to God in a state of humility and asks for wisdom and understanding to do the right thing, it makes God happy. And God will be pleased with His people. No matter what kind of a sinner you are by nature, God will be pleased with His people when they bow before Him with that simple request for understanding. All right, we're going to move. Numbers chapter 25. This is an interesting passage that we're not going to go too crazy on. We're reading in Numbers chapter 25 in a different time frame of history, where what Phinehas did in this chapter would be wrong for any of us to do today. But under the law, it was the commandment of the law that those who flagrantly disobeyed the law of God were to be killed by the Israelites. They were to be put to death. That was God's command. It was the law of the land. And so what Phinehas did here, where he put a man and a woman to death in this chapter that we're going to read from, we would not do the same thing today because we are not given that authority by God to do those things. But Phinehas was. So there is some differences between Phinehas and us today. But I want you to see this story because I want you to see how God was pleased with Phinehas. It's in Numbers chapter 25, and we'll read in verse 6. Well, let's just read in the beginning. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. If you get the picture here, Israel's in a very, very rough place under the judgment of God, and God himself is killing the people with a plague because they've gone, joined themselves to other nations, served other gods, worshiping other gods, and committing fornication with the women of those countries. And God has just given them the whole law. They've just heard him speak to them. They've been told the difference between right and wrong, and they are utterly not listening to God. And he sends a plague, and 24,000 people have died of this plague. And Israel is gathered together right now as we speak in this chapter. Israel's gathered together in front of the tabernacle, and they're all crying their hearts out because of what's going on in the nation. And this man, this one wicked man, he goes to Midian, and he finds a woman there, and he brings her home to his tent in the midst of all this trouble. And Phinehas sees it happening, and he gets up and he leaves the tabernacle where everybody's there crying together. He leaves and he follows them to the tent and he kills them right there in their tent. And listen to what God says in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. God was in the middle of judging the nation of Israel until he saw just one person. Aaron was the high priest. And Aaron's son, Eleazar, was also a priest. And Aaron's son, Eleazar, had a son who certainly would have been a young man at this point in the history of Israel. Whether or not he were a priest or not, I don't know at that point. He eventually was. But whether he was at that point or what his job was at that point, I don't know. But he was a young man. And he saw these things happening. And he stood up and he said, he himself was going to stand against sin. And he went and followed this man and woman into the tent and killed them. And God changed his whole opinion of Israel because of the acts of that one man, and he stopped the judgment. because he saw hope in Israel that somebody would be there that would stand up, that would bring the people back to God. He saw hope that there was somebody there that was going to be zealous to do something. And so he turned his face away from the judgments and he quit the plague right there because of the act of one person who just simply did a simple act of obedience to the law where he put to death a man who was in the middle of fornication. It was the duty of every Israelite to take care of sin in their nation like that. That was the law. That was what they were supposed to do. And God singles this man out and says that because of what he did, he stops the plague against those who had sinned. And he promises to give a covenant of peace to Phinehas forever. Let's move on. There's another time in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last written book of the Old Testament, some few hundred years before Jesus came. Israel was not in a good state, and Malachi is pleading with the nation of Israel. He prophesies of the coming Messiah, and he pleads with Israel to turn back to God. It's the two basic subjects that are in the book of Malachi. In the third chapter, he's begging with the nation of Israel to get right with God, because the nation is a disaster. And we won't read all of the chapter, but I want to catch this little part here. Let's start reading in verse 13. God says to Israel, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God." This is God's answer. "You said it's vain to serve God. There's nothing in it. It's empty. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." This is what Israel was saying. Israel was looking at the people who weren't serving God and saying, they have something we don't have. They didn't. All they had was a life of misery that was messed up and trouble and judgment waiting for them. That's all they had. But Israel was looking at them and calling them happy, feeling like they themselves, the ones who were trying to serve God, had things bad in life. And God's having a controversy with them over their false statements against the religion of God. And after he's pleading with them, then a story breaks out in verse 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." That's all it says they did. Those who listened to God and feared him, means those who were ready and willing to obey him, they got together and talked with each other a lot. It kind of sounds like church. Like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every week, all year, or whenever church services are held. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." And it says, "And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." How many of you guys ever came to church feeling like it was a waste of time? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to see it. So I might hit you. You came to church feeling like it was a waste of time. But God was up in heaven writing books about the people who were going to church. Say, I like these people. I like these people who went to church to think about God and to talk about God and to encourage each other and to lift each other up and to fear God and to try and keep His commandments. He said, I like these people. I'm going to write a story about this. And he starts writing about these people. And this is what he says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord. In that day when I make up my jewels, when God gathers together the things that He thinks are precious. He's going to gather them into that treasure. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I believe every time a person walks out the door of their house to go to church, because God is there and because the people of God are there, God is happy about it and He likes it. You never stop to think sometimes about the things that God actually says He likes. And sometimes you can go years doing the same things over and over and over and over again, and you get bored. Humanity is a mess. We're always just full of sin and stupidity. We get bored with doing the right thing. And we wonder why we do the right thing sometimes, and we are tempted to stray. We're tempted to walk away from God because something looks funner somewhere else sometimes. And God's looking down from heaven. The very things that sometimes we get to the point where we think are boring, God's looking down from heaven extremely pleased that we're doing the things, the basic little things in life that we're supposed to be doing. Now, I'm not going to say that's true about everybody. That might not be true of everybody in this room, because there might be somebody in this room who's never given up your life to God. And outside of Jesus Christ, God is not pleased with you. There's nothing but judgment waiting for you. It's that response of love to God through the work that Jesus did that God is pleased with. There's another one, Matthew chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. This is kind of a silly thing. He's the holy Son of God. He's never sinned a sin in his life. He couldn't sin. He as the eternal Son of God, comes to John the Baptist, who is a sinner, and asked to be baptized. But it says in verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How many of you guys think that God was excited when you got baptized? He liked it. When His own Son, who always pleased, I mean, God was never, ever displeased with the Son. But you know, Jesus did things like took a plate full of food, or a platter, maybe a platter full of food, and fed 10,000 people with it. And when they were all done eating and he gathered up all the things that were left, it was baskets full of food, more than they had started with. And God didn't call out of heaven when Jesus performed that great miracle and say, "This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased." Jesus stood in a boat when the storm was raging and the boat was ready to sink and the waves were higher than the boat and everybody in the boat was terrified. And he says, "Peace, be still." And the storm stops immediately and the lake is perfectly calm. And God didn't call out of heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, certainly he was. Why did God reserve the time to tell everybody on earth that he was happy with his son when he got baptized? You can go home and answer that for yourself. I don't think we necessarily have a full answer to that question. But it's very interesting to note that God picks out the little things that we do in obedience to him. And he singles them out and he talks about them because they make him happy. And he says so. Because some of us will never still the waters on the sea. I don't think probably any of us ever will. And most of us will never feed 10,000 people. And if we do, it won't be through a miracle of multiplying bread and fishes. But all of us, God told us to be baptized. Everyone was commanded to be baptized. And when that simple step of obedience to God is done, God is pleased. There's more. Matthew chapter 26. Let's read in verse 6. It says, "Now Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, There shall also that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Now, this book is about Jesus, right? All right. The important subject of this book is Jesus. This gospel, the gospel that is found in this book, beginning in Genesis and all the way through Revelation, is to be preached to the entire world. And all the rest of the people on earth who this gospel is preached to are sinners who are under the judgment of God without any hope of life except through Jesus, who this book is about. All right? One of those people, just one of those little sinners shows up in a room where Jesus is, and she has an expensive bottle of ointment worth a lot of money. She goes in there and she takes the whole bottle, which is not what you do when you have ointment. You don't use whole bottles of ointment. She takes the whole bottle and she dumps it on Jesus' head, to the point where the good people of the house begin to complain about her for the stupidity of the waste that she made using up a whole bottle of ointment on Jesus. And Jesus, now being God, having the knowledge and the heart of God, and understanding all things, he says, "Wait a minute now. there's going to be two things that we're going to go into all the world and preach to every creature now. It's not just the gospel of Jesus Christ that gets preached to every creature, but every single place that you preach the gospel of Christ to every creature, you also have to tell the story of what this woman did to me. Because he liked it. Because when you're giving to God, you can't give too much. There's no point at which your gift to God can be a waste. It wasn't... I would say that this woman was just a rather emotional girl. She was feeling perhaps some measure of thankfulness to Jesus for who he was and what he was doing. And she just wanted to give something back. And rather than using her head, she used her heart, which is what God wants. And in front of the whole crowd of people, Jesus determines at that moment as God that what she did will be told not for a memorial of Jesus, but for a memorial of her. God lifts this woman up to a point that he says her story is worth knowing. What she did is worth knowing by the whole world. Because of what she gave. I have another one, Mark chapter 12. It says in verse 41, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." A very short story here. Now, how many of you guys believe that God was pleased with the many that were rich who cast in much? He was pleased with them if they did it unto God, and their life was already vested in God, and believers in Christ, he would have been pleased. But there was something special about what the widow did, because she went and put herself in a place of harm in being willing to give. She wanted to give something to God so bad, though she had nothing to give but a couple little pennies or whatever it was. She wanted so bad to do that she took all the money that she owned in the world, even though she was a widow without an income. She took all the money that she had in the world, went to a temple where there were many, many, many people. Jesus is sitting watching the flow of the line walk past the box. And they're coming, they're rich, and they're bringing piles of money with them, and they're filling the box up. And this woman's little two mites made no difference to the collection that day, but had nothing to do with the fact that the temple of God needed her money. It was the fact that she needed to give it. And anybody who was there that day, who was living in obedience to God, whose name was written in the book of life, who was one of God's children, and they gave of their money to God, God saw everything they gave. He recorded everything that they gave. He promises to take care of those who support his cause. He was happy with them all. But there was a certain woman who had a reward that was bigger than all of the other people's that day because God says she gave more. When she gave the least of all the amount of all the people that were there, God says she gave more because she gave everything. And Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is sitting there watching the people give. And he didn't say a word about anybody till this widow came and she put in her two mites. Then he calls all his disciples over and tells the story of the widow and her two mites, because that story was worth repeating. There's things that God likes, and he very clearly tells us about them throughout the scriptures, things that God likes when we do that to us might just seem like ordinary. We're just doing the things that we're supposed to do. It gets boring sometimes, but God is watching. And it's funny, as you go through the scriptures, that I cannot think of a single instance in all of the scriptures where somebody did something great or grand that God comments on the fact that he was happy with it. I can't think of a single time in scripture. But it's these little things that happen that God picks out, that he praises the people for, and he takes note of. There's one more, and this last one is in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. And in this chapter, this is the one of my seven times here where God does not verbally say anything about him being pleased with what happens here. But he does some things that make it quite evident that he was quite happy with what Paul and Silas do in this chapter. And so we're going to add this one into the midst. Acts chapter 13, and we'll read in verse 19. Paul and Silas have come to this city of Philippi, and they have cast out a demon out of a girl who is using demonic power to bring her master's money. And so, beginning in the 19th verse, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now stop. Go back for a minute. Think for a minute about what we read. Paul and Silas are obeying the word of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a pretty important command. Paul and Silas are living in obedience to that command. God is undoubtedly very happy with that because he's the one who told them to do it. In obedience to God, they go into this city to preach, and they find a girl there who's possessed with a demon, and they cast the demon out. That was pretty impressive. That great deliverance for this girl. So they're in obedience to God, and they've just healed a girl who has been under oppression of the devil. And what do they get for it? They get hauled before the rulers of the city, who beat them for doing these good things. Now, don't you think that if you were there that day, that you might be tempted to feel like your effort for preaching was in vain and the people of that city didn't deserve to hear the love of God? Don't you think that you could possibly be tempted to say, "I'll move on to another city, or I'll go somewhere where it's easier, or maybe it doesn't pay to preach the gospel," or you might feel something like that? Well, it's not enough that they got beat, but they got hauled to jail and put in jail, laid on their backs, which were undoubtedly bleeding. They should have been going to the hospital to get their wounds taken care of, and instead they're laid on a filthy jail floor on their backs, which are bleeding, and their feet are put in the stocks. Now, I suppose that that wasn't very comfortable. They were in pain and could have been angry at the person who owned this girl who was demon-possessed, angry at the rulers of the city, and ultimately what they might have felt was angry, being angry at God, because that's where we usually go. We start getting mad at God when things go wrong. And instead of all the things that they could have done in the very middle of the night when everything was against them, it's time to pray and sing. And I wonder sometimes when we come to church, and it's hard to even get the people to sing when you guys are all have had a good night's sleep and a good breakfast and rode in a fancy car to church, and you come and sit down and you'll barely sing. What would you have done if you had been Paul and Silas in the prison that night? That would have been a hard place to sing. But they did. In the middle of the night, they prayed and sang praises to God. They did not sing about persecution. They could have. Instead, they praised God. It wasn't just any song. It was songs of praises to God because God was good. And it says the prisoners heard them, but the prisoners weren't the only ones that heard them. God heard too. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that all the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I feel like God said, not in words this time, but in action about Paul and Silas, "What you did just opened your prison door. What I am so happy with what you did. The opportunities now for the gospel to go on." This guy, the night before, the evening before, he had been the one who took these men who were bleeding and laid them on the floor and put their feet in the stocks and closed the door behind them and locked it. Does this man deserve to be saved? The same as anybody else does, anyone else in this room. He's going to find salvation through Jesus Christ because he came in contact with the preachers of the gospel who were willing to sing in their trials. I wonder how many times Christians have failed to be an influence in the world that they were in because they let their heart develop into sadness instead of song. It's easy. Every single person in this room has been tempted to do it. What's there to sing about? How many of you guys have enough discouragement in your life that you have to force yourselves to sing sometimes? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to share this with the people. Think it in your own heart. You've got enough discouragement in your life that you force yourself sometimes to sing. I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised if that's what Paul and Silas did. I think that was a tough place to sing. But they did it. And I can tell you, the knowledge that I have of God and of His Word, that when we live every day reading from the Scriptures, doing our best to obey everything that we find in there, loving God, asking for wisdom, dealing with sin when it needs to be dealt with, coming to church, being baptized, singing, praying, when we do those things, it makes God happy. He likes it. And He gives certain things to His people that do those things. Let's dismiss.